Good morning, everyone. I have always loved stories. I loved picture books. When I discovered I could read those books to myself instead of waiting for a grown-up to have time, I was hooked. I loved reading stories and listening to stories. I discovered that kids' church, or Sunday school as we called it, was a chance to hear a whole new set of wonderful stories, and I gobbled them up. The sweep of the creation story, Noah's Ark, God taking Abraham outside at night to count the stars, the thrills and chills of the Exodus story, brave Deborah the judge, David and Goliath, and so on. And all the stories about Jesus, Jesus healing, Jesus feeding all those people with a little kid's lunch, Jesus welcoming the children and touching them and blessing them, holding them on his lap and talking to them like they were important people. I loved those the best. And even though those stories reran in Sunday school every year or so, I just loved it all. During my teen years, I developed a fascination for listening to the stories of my parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. If they started reminiscing, I did everything I could to keep them talking. In an individual's stories, the dry facts and figures of the history I was learning in school came to life. In those stories, there were clues to how a life could be lived well. From my parents' stories, I learned important things about what our family valued. My mother's mother donning her sash and marching for women's right to vote. My father's father, who would sometimes come home from work on a Friday and round up his four children and a few friends with nothing but pajamas and swimsuits and a bag and head off for a weekend at the beach town where their grandmother lived. I'm so glad that somebody in the family had the gift of spontaneity. My mother's story of my grandmother politely but firmly standing up to a nosy neighbor who called her to say that she thought Mrs. Sweeney ought to know that Jeannie was walking home from school with a black boy. That taught me that in our family, when we make friends, we stay true and we demonstrate respect for them and their families. From my father's stories of being an administrator for his Army Air Corps unit in China during World War II that was twinned with a Chinese Air Force unit, I learned that we can be brave even when we're terrified, that strong friendships can be built across large cultural divides, that we can love our country and yet not demonize the people of other places who love theirs. From my grandmother's stories of how her family lost their orchards in Maryland, so carefully built up over three or four generations when the city of Baltimore decided they wanted a reservoir right there, I learned how they handled it when adversity struck, when home and means of providing for the family got stripped away. The story of how God spoke when my great-grandfather was praying out in his orchard for one of the last days when it was his, and redirected him into a new profession in which he had a whole second career. That encouraged me that God sees us and is very capable of shifting our path to get us where he intends for us to go. I could trace from there how my grandmother, his daughter, used that lived experience of God's faithfulness and provision when her husband died a day after my mother was born in the midst of the last pandemic, leaving her and three children with a newly built house and no income, no pension, and no social security. The story of God's faithfulness to her parents gave her confidence, and she turned her piano playing ability into a second teaching income that somehow supported her and her family. And I loved the stories of how simple but good their life was, full of laughter, flourishing, provision, joy, and peace in the midst of calamity, grief, war, and hardships. Lives lived well. The kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about eating and drinking, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been learning about in this series. Those early stories have been a bedrock for me as I've lived my own lifetime of flourishing within God's tender care. Now it's my turn to be the reminiscer. I'm the grandma now. If I could tell my 20-year-old inquisitive self what I know now, here are three stories I would tell. When I was 20, I was surrounded by people who had decided to cast off received wisdom about what makes for the good life and make experiences their highest priority. And I really wondered if I was going to be sorry that I let Jesus' words and the guidance of the Holy Spirit dictate how I did life. Was I going to miss out? What I learned and experienced was that Jesus can be trusted to know what is good. Good attitudes of the heart to cultivate, good boundaries to keep, good ways to relate to others, good ways to care for myself. I've not missed out on experiences, it turns out. To the contrary, I've gotten to see things and meet people and have experiences I could never have dreamed of. Jesus really can be trusted to know what is good. And he has also protected me from a lot of destructive things that would not have led to flourishing. One of the kind of holy habits that I've cultivated so I can keep Jesus in the center of my life and not the bazillion things that the culture tells me I need has been taking myself away regularly for short periods of time with no agenda except to be with Jesus. In college, I would ride my bike out to the spot where the town stopped and the prairie started, and I would camp out under a tree looking out at all that wide space that was so weird for a city kid. In the winter, the bottom level of the library was guaranteed to be extremely quiet. It's just me, a few others, and the guy who emerged 4 years later as the top of the class summa cum laude graduate with a degree in quantum physics. In my early working years, I borrowed friends' apartments when they were gone, so much easier to ignore their dust bunnies than my own. And when I had small children, I found out the Catholic retreat centers have very reasonable prices and they leave you alone, unlike your children. And so on, over the years. Sometimes I didn't have more than a couple of hours I could spare. Sometimes I had the luxury to spend overnight. The point was to invest in slowing, in solitude, in quiet, and letting my racing thoughts develop spaces between them in which slowly but surely I could begin to discern God's voice in dialogue with me. As I sat there with just a journal and a Bible and maybe a little booklet with some helpful questions. Just about every important growth moment in my character, change of attitude or change of direction, has come out of those getaways with God, as our sister Letitia Sook calls them in her book by the same name. Another story I would tell my 20-year-old self is this. Mine was not a peaceful generation. Passionate, yes. Big on marching for peace, absolutely. But peace-filled, not so much. The horror of the Vietnam War and the assassinations of John and Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. and the terrible things we saw government and law enforcement do in response to the civil rights movement had convinced us that our parents' generation were corrupt idiots, and if the world was going to get any better, it was going to be our job to fix it. You can see how that worked out. What I learned and experienced is that politics and government and social change is messy and complicated, full of half-fulfilled promises with frequent reversals and a lot of backroom dealing. For all of us enthusiastic young people who fell in love with Jesus during the Jesus Revolution years, note the language, the distance between our vision and how slow and uneven change happens tempted us to give up. And indeed, many did. But I would reassure my younger self that being given a mission from God is not the same as having to do it all before you turn 30 or having to do it all yourself. Most things God gives us to do take a lifetime. And Jesus does a remarkably high percentage of the heavy lifting if we stay in yoke with him. As Matthew 11, 29 to 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've spent quite a chunk of the last 40 years encouraging women in our church and the wider Vineyard to ask Jesus, "How have you wired me? How did you design me to contribute to the world?" without putting limits on what God might say. He started with me and my peers, and most of us found out that Jesus had a way bigger vision for our lives than we did. He has sent out all sorts of interesting calls in answer to those questions, but it has not been easy. There have been, at times, I will call it a lack of imagination for women doing some of the things God called us to do. I experienced a lot of angst about it and no small measure of anxiety and irritation, which I was not always quiet about. But you know what? It turns out that it was actually Jesus who got the job done. I helped, but when I see where we are now, I realize that while I was painting this one little corner, Jesus was painting this mural that covers the entire wall, and he recruited a lot of help. If it's Jesus who called you to do something, you are actually on his team, not the other way around. So it is possible to be purposeful, but peaceful. And finally, I would tell my younger self that we can experience joy in the midst of things that are hard and scary. When I was younger, I equated the experience of joy and contentment with either being rewarded for being good or being in good situations. What I've learned over these years, though, is that joy comes from where I fix my attention, and contentment comes from where I find my security. You who are my elders in this church have taught me that. Many of you are dealing with bodies that are uncooperative some days, with pain or decline, and yet you are some of the most joyful people I know. My father-in-law in his 90s was an absolute pleasure to be with, despite dealing with all the indignities of old age. He never had much, but he had a great capacity for taking joy and delight in the little things, and very much joy in walking with Jesus. Psalm 37, 25 says, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." And it's true. Somehow, even in the most dire of circumstances, Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us. When we are afraid, when we are alone, when we come to die, Jesus is with us. And where Jesus is, there is righteousness, joy, and peace that lasts forever and can never be taken away. All of my life, in every season, He is still God. So I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. God bless you all, now and always.